Money.
Who likes to talk about money?
Do you talk about it often around your meal table? I'm sure money is a conversation that we focus around a lot, just in our everyday living. And you don't have to spend very long watching television to find that there's a lot of talk about money, even in the news. They have special reports about money and what's going on with the values, etc., of the Australian dollar. So it's all around us, but it's not something we talk about in church very often, is it? We sort of try to avoid it, because one of the comments that's often made is that all the church wants is your money. That's all they always talk about. They're always handing out on the offering plate. Well, we don't do that here, but we still want your money. Well, sort of. So that's what we're going to talk about today. A very familiar topic, really, in everyday conversation, but something that, in other ways, we sort of avoid some of the aspects of talking about money. But I've been doing quite a bit of research on money and attitudes and some of the things to do with biblical teaching, etc. But one of the sources of my research has been a television program. Any of you have ever watched Deal or No Deal? Perhaps we should have called it that today. Deal or No Deal. And it's an interesting program to watch if you haven't watched it. Because it's not just what I've seen, it's not just about people winning this great amount of money, but what it shows to me is a lot of the attitudes that we have towards money. And people can see the $100,000 there and as the ultimate prize that they might receive if they win this sort of contest that they're involved in. But when that $100,000 is taken away, you just hear the big moan through the crowd, because that's the ultimate prize that they're looking for. And the people are tempted and tested to just hold on, to open just one more case, just in case that might be the one that's got the big prize and all of that. And it shows really quite some very interesting attitudes that people have towards money and towards wealth and possessions, all of those things that that revolve around money. So we're talking about that today. And even in the news during this week, I'm sure most of us are aware that some fellow in South Australia won the whole lotto prize and the rest of us were disappointed, weren't we? No? Oh, you didn't have a lotto ticket. Okay. But what a transformation that might make to his life. Maybe it can be a big one, a good one, a bad one. There are all sorts of decisions that he's going to have to make in relation to that enormous amount of money. What's he going to do with it? What will his attitude be? What will his behaviours be? What things will change that will show really where his focus really is in his life as he deals with that amount of money? And it's interesting, as we've noted during the email this week, that Jesus really has quite a bit to say about money. It'd be interesting to just have a Bible study just on its own, drawing attention to and considering the comments that Jesus makes about money, about wealth, about possessions, all of those things. And even Paul has quite a bit to say about money and attitudes towards it. But with all of that, there's also this associated aspect of money when we come to the life of the church and the Christian believer, and that is to do with not just attitudes towards money and wealth and possessions, but our giving as well. How does that all work together? It's interesting that in the early church, very early in the life of the church, not long after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had descended on the apostles and on the believers, and they were all gathered together, working together in Jerusalem, worshipping the Lord, proclaiming the gospel, all sorts of things happening. And a part of what was happening there, as Luke records in chapter 4, he tells us this, when I get my glasses on. He says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common." Oh, wow. Just think about that. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. Goodness me, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that in a community of people, that suddenly the power of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God has just overwhelmed this group of people, that they no longer claim that this is mine. What I have is mine. No, what they had was something that they could share with the rest of the community for the encouragement and the building up and the support and the mission of what the church was involved in. How incredible would that be, even today? With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Anybody sold a block of land here lately? No? Okay. Just a thought. But what a transformation. What a transformation took place when the power of God took hold of the lives of people. It changed everything. It changed their attitudes and their behaviours towards what they had. It was no longer considered to be just mine and for me. It changed their attitudes to being, what I have is there to be used for the glory of God and for ministry to other people. It didn't quite continue that way in lots of ways in the early church, because it was really quite unworkable in a sense as the church grew and expanded, but the attitudes were still there. The behaviour is still there. The response, even today, is still there for us to be able to consider that everything that we have and all that we own actually belongs to the Lord and is to be used for His glory and for His purpose. Of course, if we were to read on a bit further in Acts, we find the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which is sort of a little bit of a hiccup in the life of the church, because this, if you're not familiar with the story, this husband and wife team had seen how people had been blessed by doing this sort of thing, and particularly how they'd been valued in the life of the church, and the recognition that had been given to people like Barnabas because of what he'd done and how he'd sold his block of land and brought the money and given it to the apostles, etc. And they wanted to be a part of this. But they lied about what was going on, and the consequences were deadly for them. So it's really, in a sense, that's a little bit sort of scary. But it tells me that when we're dealing with money, with possessions, with our wealth, with whatever it is that God has blessed us with, we need to be totally open and honest about it. We can't muck around with it. He's serious. Just like he was serious with this couple, he is serious in regard to us as well, in the way in which we deal with those things with which he has blessed us, be it money, wealth, possessions, or whatever it might be. They actually all come under his lordship. I've been thinking this morning of, you know, coming up and singing that song, "All to Jesus I Surrender," but I didn't want to put you through that agony of my singing. But how often have we sung that hymn, or songs that have that same theme, "All to Jesus I Surrender, all to Him I freely give"? I surrender all, I surrender all. But we've got our hand in our pocket and firmly holding on to our wallet. Are we prepared to give that as well? When we say, I surrender all, it's all. When we give all to Jesus, it's all. It belongs to him. So money, wealth, possessions, and giving, how do they all work together? How do they all work together? Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians is an interesting letter, and in it, in chapters 8 and 9, Paul's addressing a situation that was confronting the church at that time, not so much the Corinthian church, but the church in Jerusalem was going through some difficult times. So Paul and others were involved in doing a bit of fundraising to be able to take the money back to the church in Jerusalem to encourage the church there and help them through some difficult times. Some of the churches had been very generous, even though they'd been through difficult times. They were still expressing a great deal of generosity in giving whatever they could to support the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth because he says of them, you've been blessed in so many ways, with so many things, out of the grace and the love of God. And I'm urging you to show your generosity by the giving that you're being called on to share in today. We're just going to read from that in 2 Corinthians because I think it's got some very important concepts for us to grasp today when we're thinking about money and giving. Paul says in chapter 9 and starting from verse 6, there's a whole screed there, but we're just going to pick up this bit. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may be sharing abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Some years ago, we were involved in ministry in a country church, actually in two country churches. And there were some people in that church who told me about an experience that they'd had that started actually quite some years before the time that we arrived there. There was a time when the churches in that region were going through, the farmers particularly, going through a difficult time. They didn't have a lot of cash. Not they ever do have a lot of cash on hand. They didn't have any cash available. They're concerned about the church and wondering how they could continue to support the church financially. And out of some discussion and sharing, they came up with a couple of ideas. And it's these ideas that really, to me, sort of bring to the surface some of the elements of what it really means to have the Lord in control of our finances, not only individually, but corporately as a church. What these guys decided was that because they couldn't come up with the the ready cash in hand, but they were still shearing their sheep and they were still cropping their crops. So they decided that when it came to shearing time, they would set aside some of the best bales of wool from their clip, and those bales of wool, the proceeds from those bales of wool, would go directly into the church finances. And when it came time for the harvest, every time they drove their trucks down to the CBH to unload their loads of grain, they had in their trucks two cards. One was their personal farm account card, that the grain would go directly, the proceeds of the grain would go directly into their bank account. And they had another card that was the church's account. And every so often, a truckload of grain would be dumped in the church fund. That was the way in which they gave to the church. And in talking about this, I realised that there were some elements in this that really apply to us in everyday Christian life and living in regard to our giving and our finances. The first one is this. I'm going to give 5 points on this, so I'm going to preach on one hand. The first one is this. For these people, the decision to do and give in this way was a considered decision. It's something that they thought about. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, consider your giving. Think about it. Weigh it up. Consider what you're doing, how it impacts on you, what the impact of it might be. Yes, we can use the suggestion of a tithe as being a 10%. That can be a guideline for us. We're not bound to it in any way. It's an Old Testament practice. We don't worship in the temple anymore. We don't have a Levitical priesthood and all of that sort of thing. But it's a guide to help us in considering how we give. So these people sat down, thought about it, considered they could do that. They could set aside a few bales of wool, the best wool. And one of the men, one of the lovely older farmers, a great elder in the church, Percy Butler, he said, you know, Don, he told me one day, we worked this out together. We considered that this was the way that we would be able to support the life of the church and our missions support as well, but you know, we decided that we would give the best of our wool. But there was one bloke, he didn't give the best of his wool. He gave all the skirtings, the daggy stuff, all the cuttings that came up off the floor that were just put aside. That was the bale of wool that he gave, and he's no longer a farmer. He had to get off the land. Things didn't work out for him. Interesting, isn't it? But they considered what they were doing, that they would give the best. But not only considered, there was generosity as well. They wanted to be able to be generous in their giving. And that's something that we need to be working out as well, isn't it, in our giving. When we consider that all that we have and all that we are belongs to the Lord, and that includes what's in our pocket, what's in our bank. It's not mine, it's his. He's entrusted it to me to be used for him. And to give generously. And these people gave generously. And as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he's asking them, God has been generous to you. How can we measure the abundance of his grace and of his love that he's given to us in Christ? How can we measure that? It's such generosity and infinite love that he's given to us, so we can respond to that by being generous ourselves in the way in which not only our money, but the way in which we exercise and use everything that he's blessed us with. So we come and we give and we offer ourselves generously. It's sacrificial. And Paul again mentions that too in his letter to the Corinthians about giving sacrificially. That means setting aside something that we would otherwise be using for ourselves. is going to cost us something. But it's not just for us, it's for others. And it's just, again, Paul makes that appeal that God in Christ has given his Son for us. So we come with that same thought of giving sacrificially of that which has been we've been blessed with. It's consistent. So we've got considered, we've got generous, we've got sacrificial. It costs us something, and it's consistent. It's not something that we just do ad hoc. Like with these farmers, it was a consistent thing. Every time they went through their shearing season, they would set aside those bales of wool to go into the church finances and off to mission work as well. Every time they were taking off the crops and driving into the CBH terminal, every now and then one of the truckloads would be dumped into the church account consistently, every year, every season, all the time. So when we are considering our giving, our response to the Lord for what he has blessed us with, we need to be, and we have the opportunity to be, consistent in our giving. You know, as Peter's just referred to this morning, that there is a dip in where we are in terms of our finances here within the church, and that in a sense has a limitation on it in terms of the extent of our ministry and our support of missions and other work. But consistent giving is really important, not just from our perspective, but from the life and work of the church. And lastly, it's cheerful giving. I wonder how many of us have been blessed by the generosity of other people. Have you, just bringing to mind some time, some experience, some situation where you've been blessed personally by the generosity and the cheerful giving of someone to you? I'm sure we can all think of that. And I think of a chap who was a member of the congregation when we were ministering at Inglewood, actually. And there was an older couple in the congregation there, just very lovely people, very simple life. They didn't have a lot of resources, but every now and then this man would come up to me with an envelope and he'd say, "Don, there's something here for you to use, not for yourself if you and your family if you feel that you need it, or if there's somebody else who has a need for you to be able to use that." But we didn't use it ourselves, but there was always an opportunity to find someone who you could bless that with. And for this couple, that was an expression of their generosity. It was given cheerfully, and it was a blessing to others, just a very simple and practical thing. But it was a sacrificial giving for them as well, to take that from the resources that they had. I remember a time when we were ministering in South Australia, and at this particular time was when our boys had sort of grown up sufficiently and they were attending primary school, the Henley Beach Primary School, which was not very far from us, but it was usually my job to drop them off at school most mornings, and there happened to be a butcher's shop just on the corner of where you'd turn around to go down the street to the school. And we knew who the butcher was. We actually used that particular butcher, and his daughter was part of the youth group, and we had a little bit to do with the family. And one day the butcher said to me, "Don, you come past our shop every Monday morning, don't you, when you drop the boys off at school?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Look, Monday mornings, when you come back from dropping the boys at school, just call in to the shop." "Oh, okay." So the first time I dropped the boys off at school and called into the shop, and he said, oh, great. So he went out the back and he came out with what was a tray of probably what you'd call a barbecue tray, you know, that was had a mixture of sausages and a little bit of steak and some chops and a few other bits and pieces of meat. And he said, is there anyone that you can think of that can use this? So every Monday, he said, I want you to call in here and I'll find something for you that you can give to somebody. How great is that? Just a simple thing in some ways, but it was a sacrificial thing for this butcher. He wasn't really a member of the church. They were sort of on the fringe, if you like. But he had in his heart that desire to give and to give in a way that was going to bless others. And even on the days, occasionally I'd call in there and on the Monday morning after dropping the boys off at school and sort of take him by surprise. He'd say, oh, I forgot. Don, oh, hang on a minute, I'll get you something. So he'd rattle around and he'd find something, a roast or a bundle of sausages or whatever. And we'd take it to a family, to an individual, to some people who had need, and they would be blessed. But for that butcher, he was delighted. It was his delight. It brought cheer to him to be able to give in a way that was going to bless somebody in need. So from Paul. And for ourselves, when we think about money and how Jesus is Lord over our money, whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not, it's all under his lordship. Everything, all that we are and all that we have belongs to him. So when we bring our offerings, let's bring them in a considered way. Let them be something that we've really thought about, considered about, prayed about, and made a decision to give. Let it be generous in the way in which it can be a blessing to others. Let it be sacrificial, something that actually costs us something. Let it be consistent, and may it be cheerful. Over all of this, I think there's a word that we sometimes use when we talk about giving, and that's the word of the whole concept of stewardship, that God has entrusted to us so many different things out of his love, out of his grace, out of his goodness and kindness. He's entrusted us with the resources that we have around us, and we, in that sense, are then have that stewardship responsibility of using what the Lord has given to us to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. So, is it a deal or no deal? It's not just a matter of winning a lotto prize that's going to make the difference. It's going to require us to work together to support the church, to support one another in mission, to support those mission organisations and people who are engaged in mission, those whom we've chosen to support at this time. Let's give in a way that expresses our response to the way in which God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. And let's be cheerful about it. Happy to give, joyful, cheerful, considered, sacrificial, generous. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way in which you have blessed us. We can never, Lord, let go of all that you have given to us. We can never fail to recognize such grace that you've given. But Lord, we just ask that we might grow in our response to you by recognising just the debt that we have to you, Lord, and be able to give and to share all that you've given to us and to share it with others to bring glory to your name for your sake, because we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.